Amen. Well, that's good to be here this morning. Good to see you here today. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. The last time we left Solomon, he was on Pleasure Island with Alan Jackson singing 5 o'clock somewhere. Remember that? That's right. There he is with Alan Jackson singing that tune, telling us that there's a different way to live than what some think. Truth is in about uncontrolled pleasure. Solomon wants us to understand that when you pursue life and you pursue it with pleasure in mind, and that's the goal, that's the objective, that it's going to leave you dissatisfied. You're going to struggle. There's going to be this sense of despair, and the things that you've been looking to find satisfaction in are just not going to produce the things that you thought that they would produce. And Solomon wants us to understand this, doesn't he? And this is why he continues to drive home this point that when you pursue wisdom, it doesn't quite get you there if God is certainly not at the center of your pursuit. If you pursue work and you do so and you have all these great projects and you don't do so with the Lord at the center, well, it just won't satisfy you. If you pursue wine and you understand that you try to entertain yourself with all the great comedies in the world and all the great comedians, and certainly Solomon had access to the funniest in his day, okay? That even those pursuits just leave you high and dry. They leave you dissatisfied. He continues to lead us down this path because he wants us to get to that place, ultimately, that we discover that our greatest source of joy and satisfaction is found not in a pursuit, but in a person. And that person's name is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where he's taking us. But as we make our way through this journey, we discover that there is this pursuit in life that we find, not only Solomon, but we find it in everyday examples. And in the process of trying to absorb all of life and to go for the gusto, people are exploited in the process. Look at all the fun that goes on in the name of fun and laughter and so forth and so on. All the things that are pursued. Somebody is suffering along the way. Look at what goes on. In fact, if you look at most jokes, usually somebody is being made fun of these days. In other words, we're going to laugh at the expense of somebody being degraded, whether it be some cultural group or women or whoever else. If somebody is being degraded so that the rest of the people can have some fun, exploitation taking place. And you look at this, and Solomon is saying, you know, you can pursue life on Pleasure Island, and you'll discover that your fantasies are not going to be like you thought. Your dreams are not going to be like you thought. And all these ideas that you had conjured up before you began the journey, when you get in the journey and you find that you have what you want, you're going to realize it's not what I want. One of the things that we find in Solomon's life is, notice in verse 4, and I'm just going to skim through some of these verses because we've already looked at them, and I want us to really focus in on the last few verses of this. Verse 10 and 11 anyways, is that Solomon is a man that's busy about pursuing life, right? We see that. We see all of his industry, all of his work and projects. And he says, I made great works. I built houses. I planted vineyards and I made gardens and orchards and I planted trees of all kinds of fruits. I made pools of water. I irrigated, so forth and so on. You get the picture there that this is a man who's just busy, busy, busy. Life is busy for him. And yet what we find in all of this is that he's busy about 1,000 pursuits. What's the problem with that picture? The problem with that picture, and I just want to throw up a few ideas for you. There's a danger in pursuing too many things. In fact, the old axiom remains true. If you chase two rabbits, both of them will escape. So many of us are busy about pursuing multiple things at one time. You sometimes wonder if I chase rabbits in a sermon, but how many rabbits are we chasing collectively? How many rabbits are we chasing? I said, well, preacher, you said if they had meat on them, we could chase them. Well, yeah, that's my way of saying I can chase a rabbit. But, you know, how many rabbits are we chasing? How many things are we pursuing? Very quick, let me give you some advice here based on these verses. First of all, he pursued too many things in too short a period of time. He was busy about a whole lot of stuff. And yet the one pursuit in his life that was absent was a pursuit of Almighty God. Everything. But life is short, James says. It's like a vapor. Life is short. It doesn't matter how long you live. It's going to be short. And at the end of the day, when you have it, what is it? Too many things in too short a time. Number two, he pursued the wrong goals to reach his desired outcome. He was looking at these various avenues for pleasure and for satisfaction in his life, and he just kept finding time after time after time that they did not get him to the place that he really wanted to be at in his heart. He just didn't seem to figure it out. At least at this point, Solomon doesn't have it figured out. Number three, his goals were self-serving. Look how many times he says, I. 26 times. Can I tell you that? 24 times he says, me, myself. And if you add them up 50 times, he's about I. Me, myself, and I. Me, myself, and I. This is the epitome of American Christianity. Me, myself, and I. If it's not convenient, if it's not about me, if it doesn't make me feel good, it's American consumerism. It is rampant, by the way, in the church. Well, I don't think I like that. Well, this isn't Luby's. What do you think this is? We just walk in, well, I want that, I want this, don't want that. No, don't think so. But that's the idea. That's the mentality. It's about me. It's about self-gratification. It's about my pursuits, my ambitions, my desires, all those things. Look at your life. You discover on Pleasure Island that frankly, if you take a long look and you look at what's going on, you realize, you know, really, I've made this about me. I've made it about me. The fourth thing I see is there, he's despaired because he never identified really what he wanted. He despaired. He never identified. He's just after this and after that. And it's like trying to, you know, it's like trying to catch a greased pig. You know that? How many of y'all ever tried that before? You ever been to a county fair where they have these contests? You ever seen this happen? You know what I'm talking about? Who can catch the greased pig? Man, that's it. And everybody jumps in there, tries to catch the greased pig. Of course, you can't catch them. Right? Slips away. Always so elusive. I'd like the proverbial carrot dangling out in front of you. Just enough to get you to pursue it and to pursue it, but you never seem to be able to get it. That's what he's after. He's after that proverbial carrot, and he despairs in the process because every day that passes by, that's one less day that he has to live. Every week, every month, every year, it's one less day to live. And he realizes that time is behind me. I can never capture that again. It's gone in all of my pursuits. So I must, maybe it's if I try it just a little bit harder, if I just really try harder, maybe that's the answer. Try harder humanism. Because it's about me. That's what humanism is. Humanism is where we place ourselves at the center of our world and our universe, and we decide that what we're pursuing and what our life is about, the things that we do, it's about us. But the problem with it being about us is that at the end of the day and week is that there is utter sense of despair. Emptiness. Wow, Solomon, come on, can you give us a more positive note here? Can you help us understand a little bit more, something else here? Help me to understand that. Solomon, you know, the interesting thing about this in verse 9 is that Solomon thought he was great. I was great. Yeah, he was the king. He had all the money. He controlled the trade routes. And a thousand other things. And when you look at what King Solomon actually possessed, you realize that he did have a lot. And I think the problem, you say, well, my problem is I don't have a lot. So that's it. If I had more, then I actually could achieve more. But most people are in that position. Most people don't have a lot. But it's the pursuing for more, or the pursuit of more, that leads to the despair. Because you think, well, you know, hey, if I just had a little bit more. In fact, George Barna's research group conducted a survey, and they said the average American adult believes that if an additional $8,000 to $11,000 per year, if they had that, that their life would be better. They could live more comfortably. But studies have shown that when they acquire $8,000 to $11,000 or $8,000 to $10,000 more, that when they get that, they decide that if I just had another $8,000 to $10,000 more, that it would really change my life, and I would be better. I would feel better, think better. I would live better, and all things would be better. I would be living a good life. What's the good life? I mean, Solomon's after that, isn't he? In chapter 2 and verse 3, what does he say here? In chapter 2 and verse 3, he talks about what is the good, till I might see what was the good for the sons of men. I want to find out what the best way is. I want to know about the good life. The good life. I think we'd all agree that we would like to have a good life. And I don't think there's anything wrong with wanting to have a good life. But how do you get the good life? And exactly what is the good life? What do you do to top everything that Solomon experienced? If he couldn't get the good life with all of those things, what do you suppose the rest of us could do? What is the good life? The good life, first of all, is not something in the future. Now, this is not on the screen. You might want to jot this down. It's not something in the future. It's not something out there. What about the reality of the present that God has given us? Isn't that good? He said, well, I don't know that everything is good in the present. Well, I know, but still there's good in the present. But we think it's out there, isn't it? Somewhere out there. Somewhere on an island. Somewhere in a dream. Somewhere in another job or another relationship or with more money or whatever it may be. It must be somewhere out there. The good life is captured in the present. The good life, by the way, is not an end in and of itself. The objective is not simply to have a good life. The objective, ultimately, by God's creation, is that when we achieve, we give glory to the Lord God Almighty. That we do that. The good life is not about who has the most toys. And we're going to see this because Solomon is in our face about this whole matter about death and dying. He's going to make it very plain and simple for every one of us to understand. At the end of chapter 12, we will all know that nobody gets to take their toys with them to the other side. I don't care what they say about the pyramids. And I don't care what they believe, if they buried all their goods and their toys with them. The fact is we have excavated this stuff after hundreds of years. And what have we found out? We have found out they didn't get to take it with them, did they? Which has caused some sound and level-headed people to make this decision. I don't mean to be crude about it, but I'm going to try to be honest about it, okay? I've stood at many a graveside. I've stood at many a casket. And I assure you that most people who are level-headed about this have decided to take the jewelry and the precious things from their loved ones off them before they close the casket. You know why? Because they know they don't get to take it with them. That's the truth. You don't get to take it with you. It's not who has the most toys, and it's not how much you're going to get to take with you. Listen, the good life is a good life if we have a good God at the center of it. But if we don't, well, then it doesn't matter what you pursue. You're going to be empty. But if you pursue the Lord, then that's a different matter. Now, what's the conclusion of this whole matter? In verse 11, he said, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had made and all the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, it was all vanity and vexation or chasing after the wind. And there was no profit under the sun." Now, this is the same word that he uses in chapter 1 in verse 3 when he says that there's no profit. And I want to focus on that word for just a moment because in the original language, he's talking about there's no advantage, okay? He's saying that which is left after the transaction, after the deal is done, when everything is said and done, when it's complete, there's no advantage. No advantage. I found out at the end of my day, this is what Solomon's confessing to. Remember, this is his journal, and he's writing out his thoughts. He's saying, you know, I really realized that the pleasure and the projects and the possessions and so forth and so on, that There's no advantage. The New International Version puts it this way. When I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. That's it. That's the deal. Now, this conclusion has brought many a man and woman in the middle of their life to the point of crises. What do I do? I'm in the middle of my life. I've woke up one morning. I realized all these things I've been pursuing. I'm unhappy. I'm miserable. I know it's not doing what I thought it would do, but I'm stuck in the middle and I don't know what to do. Many movies have been written along these lines. And in fact, I don't know if you remember the movie in 1991, City Slickers. Now, I'm not necessarily advocating the movie, but I love what Billy Crystal, who's a man in midlife crises, who begins to lecture a kindergarten class. You know, him and his friends will soon take a trip to deal with their midlife crises and to try to find some renewal in their life. And so they decide that they're going to take this vacation trip. They're going to go on a cattle drive. That's a way to deal with the midlife crisis. But when you're having one, you just do anything. You know what I mean? A cattle drive, wild hogs, it doesn't matter. You know, whatever, you just do something. Fill your life. You feel it, because if you can feel it, you can, well, it's like a drug. You know, you can sort of desensitize yourself to the pain. But I love what he says when he's speaking before his trip. Before he goes out on his trip, he speaks to the kindergarten class, and this is what he says to them about life. Listen to this. Value this time in your life, kids, because this is the time in your life when you still have choices. It goes by fast. When you're a teenager, you think you can do anything. In your 20s, well, that's a blur. In your 30s, you raise your family, you make a little money, and you think to yourself, whatever happened to my 20s? In your 40s, you grow a little pot belly and you grow another chin. The music starts to get loud and one of your old girlfriends from high school becomes a grandmother. In your 50s, you have a minor surgery. You call it a procedure, but it's a surgery. 60s, you have a major surgery. The music is still loud, but it doesn't matter because you can't hear it anyways. In your 70s, you and your wife retire to Fort Lauderdale. You start eating dinner at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. You have lunch at 10. Breakfast the night before. You spend most of your time wandering around malls looking for the ultimate soft yogurt and muttering, how come those kids don't call? How come those kids don't call? In the 80s, you have a major stroke and you end up babbling with some Jamaican nurse who your wife can't stand, but you call mama. Any questions? Oh, I'm sorry. Am I supposed to be laughing like this in church? Oh, boy. How do you deal with this? There's a crunch in your life. What do you do? People do all kinds of things. It's a humorous way to look at life when you don't know what you're supposed to be doing. Or you're frustrated. You don't know what to do. What do you do? Well, I think that the conclusion is out. And I'm going to make several statements about this whole pleasure trip and pleasure island. Six quick statements. I promise them to be very quick, or try to be. First of all, sensual pleasures hold out promises that cannot be sustained. It's whatever you're pursuing right now, it's giving you a promise. But the only person who can fulfill the promise that he makes is Jesus. I guess it is really as simple as vacation Bible school, isn't it? When asked the question, little kids at vacation Bible school, it doesn't matter what you ask them, they're just Jesus. Jesus. It is really pretty simple, isn't it? It's Jesus. And he's the only one who can fulfill those promises. Number two, sensual pleasures offer an array of possibilities, but ultimately they leave you disillusioned. It's like a mirage. You think, man, I'm just thirsty. And pretty soon you begin to see something out there that your mind has created. It's created to try to help you get through to the next moment, to the next hour, to the next day. And so the mirage creates, and so you run after it. And there you are lapping up the water, and you're lapping it up, and you think, boy, this is great, until reality shakes you, and you say, this isn't water, this is sand. And this doesn't taste good. This isn't good. Number three, the sensual allure of something better tomorrow robs us of the joys today. You're looking for something tomorrow. This is hard for us, isn't it? It's hard for us. We're looking for something tomorrow, and we miss the joy and the blessings of today. You know, in some ways, this study for me personally, since I've been in this journey for the last 3 years or so in my own life, studying this before I've ever taught this in our church, it's caused me to sit back and look at things and say, you know, there's something really special about this moment. It's just the moment. It's just enjoying the moment. When you have the Lord, it takes on a different perspective, and it brings you to the place where you say, you know, it's this moment. This is a blessing. And it certainly has provided and helped me personally to grow more content with my life. That's not always easy. Because when you're about 1,000 different things and you've always been busy and always at it and always after it and so forth and so on, it's hard just to settle in to the moment and say, Lord God, thank you for the moment, for the moment. Number four, the personal temptation to escape is always stronger than the realization of its consequences. You think, if I could just get away. But there's a great temptation to do this. What you're not seeing is the consequences. What you're not understanding is that temptation to experience whatever it is, to escape, the reality of whatever it is, the reality of loneliness, the reality of just, you know, my job is not satisfying, so if I could find another job, what you realize, and those who could testify today would say, you know, it's really not about another job. Now, another job might not be a bad thing. And I'm certainly not in the position to tell you what to do. That's certainly for you to decide between you and God. But if what you're doing is saying, if I could just get this, if I could just go, you know, some people, their idea is, if I could just move to another place. And there's 1,000 reasons that cause us to want to escape, and yet we miss the consequences. Number five, the final destination, if God is absent from the scene, will not satisfy. It does. Listen to me very carefully. Based upon what Solomon is saying, it doesn't matter what you're pursuing. If it is apart from the Lord, at the end of whatever you're pursuing, you are going to be an empty soul. That's the reality. And I am so glad it's that way. So really, you're like reveling in my depression? What kind of preacher are you? No, that's not it at all. Because these principles are just as true for my life. It's a good thing that God lets us come to a place and brings us to a place where we become bankrupt, and when we come to a place spiritually or maybe even financially, if that has to be the case, where we have to come to the place, whatever it is, oh God, get me to the place where I realize, oh, okay, I see it, so that there is yet time in my life to live for you. Whatever it takes, Lord. Whatever it takes. The pursuit of pleasure will leave you asking the question, what's left? What's left? Englishman Malcolm Muckeridge was the editor of the British magazine Punch for many years and a respected journalist both nationally and internationally. I've shared a part of his story before, but I want to share another detail of it. He tells a time when he considered, in his autobiography, The Wasted Years, he tells of a time when he was struggling with this idea, with this temptation, that if an opportunity ever presented itself, that he would choose to become intimate with another woman other than his wife. And he toyed with this idea and what that would mean and what that would look like. And he thought if there was ever a chance that he would take the opportunity. And so on one occasion when he was lecturing overseas and in India, the opportunity seemed to present itself. And there he was lecturing. He was away from his wife and his family, his children. It just seemed like the temptation was so great. Early in the morning hours, Muckeridge would wake up and he would go and he would swim in the Ganges River. And on that morning, he noticed that there was a woman bathing upstream. And he realized, this is the time. He was going to yield to that temptation. This is my moment. I'm a wealthy Englishman. She's a poor Indian. There's the exploitation. What could it hurt? Who will know? As he began to swim upstream to her, he struggled, not just against the current, but he struggled against his own conscience. Malcolm, a voice said, don't do it. But then another voice countered, this is your chance. It's now or never. He continued to swim toward her, staying underneath the water until he was only just a few feet away when he surfaced. He was shocked. It was a leper bathing in the water. There were sores. Her nose was eaten away. The ends of her fingers were gone. She looked more like an animal than a human being. Immediately he thought, what a wretched woman. But as soon as he thought this, he thought, oh no, what a wretched man I am. You know, leprosy of the skin is an awful thing, but leprosy of the soul is worse. It's wretched. And there Solomon in Ecclesiastes, like Malcolm Muckeridge, came face to face with the condition of his soul, and he didn't like it. But what's the answer? What's the answer? That we would come to the Lord. I don't know where you're trying to find what you're trying to find, but I could spend a week up here talking to you, and it would not be as convincing as your own human experience, which is telling you and shouting and screaming and saying, it's not working. You're dying. You're drying up. As you look at your own self today, and we look at ourselves and we say, oh, Lord, what is it in my life? What is it? Oh, wretched man, as the Apostle Paul would say, oh, wretched man that I am. We all need the forgiveness of the Lord. Jesus made it very clear. In the Gospel of John, he speaks about everlasting life. He speaks about abundant life. He speaks about the importance of living the kind of life that reflects eternal values. He says to those, to as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. And he said this, that when we become sons of God, we ourselves are given this wonderful privilege. We're granted the opportunity to experience future living in the present. So what do you mean? It's called everlasting or eternal life. Eternal life. What's eternal life? It's taking a quality about what our life will be with God in the future and bringing it into the present. The difference between those who know Jesus and those who don't is that those of us who do know Jesus, it's a gift from God. It's not anything we've ever done to earn it. It's not because we're better than any other person. It's because God has chosen to do something in our life, and we've chosen to receive it as a gift from God, to experience a little bit of the future in the present. It's called abundant life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundant. But the thief, he's come forth but to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, the thief is going to lead you down 1,000 different pathways, and he's going to cause you to believe so many different lies, and the ultimate tragedy is that you would buy into it, pursue it, and at the end of your life realize, I'm miserable, I can't believe this, or in the middle of your life come to the place you say, I'm stuck, I don't know how to get out of it. But the bottom line is that unless you turn your eyes to the Lord, it will not ever, ever, ever be different. Ever be different. But if you do, it will be different starting now if you will trust Him. Let's pray together. Father, for those here today that need to believe on your Son, Jesus, that need to confess Him, that need to turn to Him, thank you. Thank you for that gift that you are extending to those who have an ear to hear and have eyes to see and realize that you are what the good life is about. You are the advantage to living life. You are. Lord, you are the reason we exist. You are our all in all. You are our Savior. You are the one who paid the price for us. Thank you for all these things. And we could thank you all day and certainly for the rest of our lives for what you've done. For those, Lord, here today that need to believe and they need to be born again, that this day, it may be this moment in their life when things change. And I pray that it would, that in these moments of invitation, that their hearts would be turned to you. God, use this invitation time that they will confess you. For Lord, for those who know you already, but they've been pursuing life apart from you, they're not walking in the disciplines of the Christian life, that, Lord, that this moment in time that they will renew their faith, and, Lord, that it will not be 50 me, myself, and I statements. But, Lord, it'll be about your glory and about your purpose for their life. God, I pray that you would renew the faith and that there would be repentance and recognition that, Lord God, that we have fallen short and we have ceased to bring you the glory that you intended for us to bring. Lord God, there would be confession and renewal of faith today, I pray. In Jesus' name.